the book of James. Thank you, Terry, for that song. If you wonder, why is Russia so much in the news today, and Iran and Damascus? If we are living in the last days, which I feel like we are, biblical prophecy is being unfolding before our very eyes, and I would encourage you to do some study on that if it's of an interest to you. I wish we had time today. The book of James is believed to be the oldest book or the first book written in the New Testament. Chronologically, we come to the book of Matthew first, but James, the half-brother of Jesus, and I'll refer to him as the brother of Christ, he was the half-brother because they didn't have the same dad. Jesus was virgin-born, so he didn't have a father. Joseph was the father of James, the brother of Jesus, and as we've said in our study, he was very skeptical that Jesus was God. He was only at age 30 when Jesus began his public ministry and began his teaching and his miracles, and James just wasn't sure that Jesus was who he said he was. Thought he was a little bit off his rocker, as we say sometimes. But after the resurrection, when the Lord appeared to James, James became a Christian and a dedicated Christian, became a leader at the church in Jerusalem, and was very influential in his faith during those times. But as James writes his book, his main audience that he writes to, we see in the first verse. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, the Jewish believers, scattered abroad. As James begins to pen this book, and this is a book of wisdom, sound advice for daily living. And as we study through this book, James is going to share some things that we need to hear with challenges that we face every day in our life. How do you deal with these issues and these problems and these difficulties and these trials? James is going to tell us that. And that's how he starts off the book. How do you deal with your problems? How can you be on top of your problems instead of your problems being on top of you? And in his mind, he's thinking about these Jewish Christians who were saved at Pentecost. Early estimates are that maybe 18,000 to 20,000 people were a part of the church after the first several weeks in Jerusalem. And they stayed there. They had come there for the Feast of Pentecost, the celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai years before. But they had stayed there. But now persecution had come to the Christians, and they were being threatened. They were being beaten, they were being imprisoned, and some were being killed. And because of the danger of living in Jerusalem, these Jews who were saved and trusted Christ as their Messiah began to leave Jerusalem and go throughout the Roman world. They were scattered abroad. They were dispersed among the nations. And so it's very evident that in the early part of this verse, that is weighing heavy on James's mind. He wants to give some help and some wisdom and some godly advice to people who were facing some very difficult situations. How do you deal with it when your family won't talk to you anymore because you gave your life to Christ? You lose your job and employers won't choose you to work for them because you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and these other Jews believe that you've bought into heresy. Threats of death and threats of imprisonment or beatings. And so these saints were suffering. And so James begins to write to them to help them understand how to deal with their difficulties. I don't know what problems you're dealing with today. You know, for some of us, our GPS didn't work good yesterday, or our cell phone battery's dead, or this morning we got up and we had planned on being here a little bit early and we got an extra hour of sleep last night, and wouldn't you know, your pants or your dress was wrinkled and you had to choose something else. And we see those as big problems, maybe minor irritations. But some of you are dealing with some storms that have come in your life. Thursday, I shared in the service for Tommy Hurt's mom. I mentioned that to you. In all likelihood, his dad, who is also Tommy Sr., will be in church today. They were married for 48 years. His wife, who passed away, she had been married before, and her husband died in a car wreck when she was in her late 20s. I don't know that. I don't know what it's like to have loved somebody for all your life, basically, from teenage years through your 60s or 70s. Jimmy Tester this morning, he and Shelby were married 52 years. They met in high school, and they've only known life together. The church took an offering for the last few weeks for Roger and Linda Wright, and I think about $2,500 came in, which was very gracious, and we thank you for doing that. But is there anybody here that would take $2,500 in exchange for your house being burned and losing everything you have? They're still trying to make decisions on what to do and what the insurance is going to cover and not cover. I think about Bo Chariot comes to our church. It's losing sight in both eyes, and Ralph going to have to meet with the doctors today. I mean, it makes our problems very insignificant, doesn't it? And James is writing to people who are in the midst of storms that are crushing them. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. And James writes to say, let me give you some help and some godly advice on dealing with your problems. And it's something that we all need to do. I said last week, if you're watching television preachers or evangelists on the radio or listening to them, or you're going to churches where this is taught, that if you live for God, if you just do the right thing, you won't have a problem. You need to turn that station off. And listen to what Jesus said. This is what he said. We looked at it last week. In this world, you're going to have problems. Right? Whether you want them or not, they're coming. But be of good cheer, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. And that's the thought that James begins to develop, that even though we have problems and even though we have trials and difficulties and situations that we do not know how to handle, Christ would say to us, I got this. I'm on top of this. It doesn't have to be on top of you. And so we looked at three basic things last week, and we're going to pick up and look at a few more this morning. The first thing James says is, consider it joy when trials and problems and difficulties come in your life. And you say, you lost me there, preacher. You're telling me that I got to be happy and feel really good when I got a problem. You don't understand what I'm going through. Well, that's not what James says. He's not talking about happiness. He's not talking about your feelings. I mean, when things happen to you, you're not going to feel good about them. And so James doesn't present some type of false narrative that could never be true in our life. He's not talking about our feelings. He's talking about our mindset. Consider it joy. And joy and happiness are two different issues. Joy is that settled contentment in knowing that God's in charge and we can trust Him in spite of our circumstances. And so James, first of all, begins to talk about our thought processes, our perception of our problems. Realize that God is either bringing into our life or allowing. Why is God doing this to me? God may not be doing something to you. It may be because of the world you live in, the evil world you live in, that things just happen. And God wants to be there to help you pick up the pieces. That's why Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good. All things aren't good, but all things can work together for good to those who love Christ and the called according to His purpose. When Joseph in the Old Testament was treated so badly by his brothers and was sold into slavery, and they lied telling his father that he had died, and he would later on meet them in Egypt, he would say to them in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, "You meant it to me for evil, but God has used it for good." So the first point is, when you face your trials, realize that God is going to do something on the other side of your... Here you are, here's your problems, here's the other side. God's going to do something on the other side. Once you're through the problems, God is going to develop some things in your life. And He says in this chapter, He's going to develop perseverance. What that means is He's going to build your spiritual muscles. He's going to build your faith. He's going to build your trust in Him. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then perseverance, as you begin to grow in your faith and your trust in God, what that's going to do is make you more Christ-like. You see, there are things that you faced 10 years ago that you didn't want to face, but you got through them successfully and victoriously, and now you're facing more things, and you wouldn't face these things as well had you not won that victory. God builds our faith little by little by little by little and makes us more Christ-like until finally we see Him and we're like Him because we see Him as He is. So, when you face your problems, look at them with joy, understanding that God is in control. And when we come out on the other side, He is going to build our faith and He's going to build our spiritual muscles. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And I'll close the review with this. On Thursday of the Passion Week, Christ met with His disciples for the Last Supper. You remember that. After the meal, they sang a song and He went out into the Mount of Olives and He began to pray. And one of His prayers was, Lord, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. But this passage says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. In other words, on Thursday, He wasn't joyful about Friday, crucifixion day, He was joyful about Sunday when He would rise from the dead. He saw what God was going to do. And so how could did He enjoy the cross? Was He happy? Absolutely not. He despised the cross. He scorned the shame. He wished that wasn't a part of His life. That's what I feel when I go through issues. That's what you feel. Maybe you're in the midst of one else. I wish this did not come up on me. You hate it. You struggle with it. You say, Pastor, that's fine, but what about what I do now? I don't know what to do in this situation I'm in. I mean, yes, I'm supposed to look at it and enjoy. Yes, I realize God's going to do something, but I'm right in the midst of it. And what do I do in the midst of it? That's what He's dealing with here. So let's look at what He says in the next verse. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you, and He will not rebuke you for asking. So we've talked about the mindset, and we've talked about the effects afterwards, but when you're in the midst of a situation, I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know what's up and what's down and what's right and what's left, and I just don't know what to do. If you're in that situation, or you get in that situation, and you will get in it, James says, here's what you do in the midst of it. Here's what you do before it. Here's what God's going to do after it. But while you're in the middle of it, ask God for wisdom. Pray. God, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. And I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know what to do. And you're going to have to help me. And when we do that, when we sincerely ask God for wisdom, we're asking a God who generously wants to give His wisdom to us. He wants to help us, and He doesn't do it begrudgingly. He doesn't say, I can't believe You'd ask me that. He doesn't reproach us for that. He doesn't reprimand us for that. He wants us to ask Him. Well, I don't know if it's going to do any good. Well, He talks about that in the next verse. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed in the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Well, I'll pray, but I don't think it's not going to do any good. He's not going to hear me. You're right. If that's your attitude, I don't think God's going to do anything. He's not going to do anything. Because you're not trusting Him. You don't really believe He's going to do anything. Well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, you're going to have to believe that God somehow is going to come through for you and give you what you need. Henry Blackaby, in talking about prayer, says, when you pray, look up and see what God's doing. I mean, we might pray, but we don't expect. I'm telling you, God will help you. He'll bring somebody into your life. He'll order your circumstances. He'll do something beyond what you would even think or ask. And I didn't think about that. And somebody mentioned this to me. And God will give you that wisdom. Sometimes I wonder if we pray like opening a fortune cookie at a Chinese restaurant. You know, it's just something fun to do. Let's just see what it's... Oh, that's funny. But we don't live by it. I hope you don't. And sometimes that's the way we pray. Like, I'll pray. I mean, I know I'm supposed to, but it probably won't do anything. Listen, if you're saved, you've got a Father in heaven who loves you and wants to generously be there for you. He knew what you're going through before you ever got into it. And He knew the solution. He knew your feelings. He knew your frustrations. He knew your stress level. He even knew your questions. So when you pray, believe, this is where God is building your faith, believe that God is going to help you and give you some insight and some wisdom on what to do. And if you're doubting Him and if you're not trusting Him, don't expect to hear anything. You're wasting your time. Well, I do believe that God can help me. I do believe that, but man, I struggle with that because I don't know how it's going to happen. Remember the story where Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And there He was transfigured before James and John and Peter, I think, went up there. And Elijah and Moses appeared with Him, and it was a glorious time on the mountain. Peter wanted to stay there. But they came back from the mountain, and after this glorious experience, when they got back to the bottom, there was a dad there who had taken his boy to the disciples because his boy was demon-possessed, and he wanted them to exorcise that demon, and the disciples couldn't do it. And so they come to Jesus, Mark chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. The Father says, the Spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water. Is there any greater hurt than when your child is hurting and you can't do anything, or sick, or has to have a surgery, or tragically, as happened so much in this area, killed in some kind of accident? And so this father comes to the Lord and says, you know, my son, that this demon possesses him, and at times if we walk by a fire, it'll make him go into the fire or go into the water to try to drown him, and I've lived with him. I've got to be there 24/7 for my boy. Have mercy on us and help us, the father said to Jesus, if you can help. Jesus, my boy, He's got this issue, these problems, and he's thrown into the fire, and the demons are possessing him. If you can help. And God said to the Father, if I can help? What do you mean, if I can help? I'm God. There's nothing impossible with me. And the Father said, do you believe this? And the Father said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Now that's where we are sometimes. Lord, I do believe you can do something, but man, I'm struggling with this. And help me. Help me believe you more. I want to believe you, but my faith is small. Aren't you glad the Lord said, if you just have faith as a mustard seed, you know, if you just give me a little bit of faith here, I can see your heart and I can understand your weakness. And I want to help that grow. If you'll just believe in me and trust me, if I can help, yeah, I can help. Do you ever think that in your problems? God, if you could do something. And God says, what do you mean if I can do something? I'm God. There's no problem that you have that's bigger than God. God, I want you to work it out my way. Well, we might have an issue there. I will work it out, but it might not be the way you want. It may not be the time you want. But it'll be the purpose that I want. And so you're just going to have to trust me. The church prayed that Peter would be released from jail. He was facing the possibility of death. And they prayed, and you remember the jail cell opened up in his chains, and he came out, and he went to the house where they were praying, and he said, God has delivered me. Well, that was great for Peter, but James was killed. So everything doesn't work out the way we want them to. And if you think that God has failed you because things didn't work out the way you wanted them to, you've got a low view of who God is. He is in charge. He is God. He can do what He wants to do when He wants to do it. He can involve in that process anyone He chooses, and everything He does is right. And so as we grow and mature in our faith, we can consider it joy, and we can understand that God's going to do something, but we've got to ask in the midst of it, God, you've got to help me. Give me some wisdom. Give me some discernment. Give me some insight. I don't know what to do. You see, my spouse has told me that they're leaving me, and if they leave and I'm here by myself, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I was talking to a lady last week, and she's going through a separation period, and she said, I've got to work 7 days a week because I don't have enough money to even meet the bills for me and my kids. What do you do when you get between a rock and a hard place, and there's no really good answer, you think? You have done something and you've lost your job, and now you have to face the consequences of that. You know, how are you going to deal with that? Israel had been delivered from Egypt by the 10 plagues. You remember that Moses in the story. After the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, leave the land. Just get out of here. And they left. Estimates are at least 1 million people, 1 million Jews were in the land at that time. They came to the Red Sea. You know the story well. We can't cross the sea. There's too many of us to cross the mountains. And Pharaoh's army is chasing us to kill us. You talk about between a rock and a hard place. You can't go forward, you can't go up, you can't go out. I mean, you're stuck. And what did the people do in their great faith? Moses, why did you bring us here? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You talk about wavering in your faith. Humanly speaking, there was no way out. But that doesn't mean there's not a way out. That doesn't mean there's not a way through your problems just because you don't see it. And Moses had interceded with God, and you remember he said, stand still and see the salvation or the deliverance of our God. And as he held the rod out, the water began to part. And it didn't just part, the ground dried up. They didn't even get their shoes wet. And they walked across. God will make a way. You heard that song. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. When we pray and we trust God and we ask Him for wisdom, God might begin to move on our behalf in a way like our theme is this year, that we'll realize that had to be God. That just had to be God. And so if you're in a situation right now where there seems to be no good answers and no good solutions and no good direction, you pray for God and He may open a way for you that you didn't even see. So that when you are through your problems and when you're victorious over your problems or when you're dealing with your problems in a proper manner, you can look back and your faith is strengthened. You're more mature now. You're more Christ-like now. Have you found out that as much as you dislike problems, they draw you closer to God than when things are going very well in your life? Problems seem to because we realize our need for, we can't handle this, God. We need you. There was a widow lady. It was during a time of famine. She pretty much run out of resources. And she's with her little boy. And she says, son, we don't have anything else to eat. We've got just a little bit of flour. And let's go out and let's just gather some sticks. And we're going to build a fire and we're going to cook a couple small biscuits. And we're going to eat that. And that's all we have. And we're going to die. Maybe you're in a situation where finances is just crushing you. You're stressed out about retirement and how you're going to make it. You've got bills coming in that you can't pay. You've got doctor bills and other things that just, you're thinking, how am I going to get through this? And this is what you decide. I'm going to play the lottery. Let me tell you something better than that. seek the Lord. Just seek the Lord. This lady and her boy, they're picking up these sticks, and they're in their mind, they're thinking, this is it. You know, we're going to eat this, and however long we're able to live on that, then we're going to die. We don't have a choice. And a preacher shows up, or a prophet shows up, Elijah. And he introduces himself to you, hey, I'm Elijah, and God sent me here. And she said, well, it's good to meet you, but we're just getting ready to have our last meal, and we're picking up sticks to build a fire to make some bread, and that's it. And Elijah said, if you don't mind, would you feed me first? The gall of some preachers. It looks like you can go for a while, preacher, but this is my last meal. And she said, so be it. And in humility, this last piece of food for her and her son, they gave to Elijah, the woman of Zarephath. And God miraculously provided oil and flour for that lady, and she ate week after week after week. She would pour out, there'd still be more in there. Some of you grew up in homes like that. How did mom take that little bit of food and feed our whole family? We had 10 or 12. Man, she's just stretched it and fed the neighbors, and where did the food come from? Now, for the lady in Zarephath, it was a miraculous provision of God. Yeah, but you don't know my situation. You don't know my bills. You don't know my financial picture. Let me give you a field trip to go on. Sometime this week, just get out in the field somewhere and try to find some sparrows. I mean, they're everywhere. Just find one. They're plenteous. Or go out and watch the leaves changing. As we've probably got through the peak week this week. And Jesus said, look at the flowers of the field and look at the sparrows. Don't you think if I care about them, I care about you? Well, I even know how many hairs, the number of hairs on your head. Now, I know I'm getting less and less hairs on my head, but I don't know the exact number. I didn't wake up this morning and said, 6,431. I didn't, but God does. And I don't, whether he knows the actual number, of course he does, but the implication is he cares about the minute detail of your life. And if he cares for the sparrows and if he close the field, don't you think he's going to close? He's going to take care. Don't get all stressed out about that. Well, I might have to move into a smaller house. I can take you to a country that would think you would they would be living in a mansion, the smaller house that you might have to move into. I might have to sell one of my 6 cars. Yeah, you might have to. But this is not your home. We're not going to live here forever. I mean, it's all we know, but there's more to come. That's our home. And we might have to make some adjustments, and we might have to live on less. But so what? God's going to take care of you. And when you get down to your last sticks and your last flower, God's miraculously going to come through for you when you trust Him and live for Him and believe in Him. He's going to take care of you. So quit stressing out about all that stuff. I had a preacher said, I don't care about money a whole lot. I don't care if I get paid or not. But my creditors really like it. Some of us understand that. Well, last thing and we'll close. Two sisters lost their brother. He was sick. And they prayed that God would heal him. Some of you know what that's like. You've lost husbands and wives and kids and grandparents and close friends. After praying, I was with a girl this week. It was praying and crying and just calling out to God, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. Sometimes it's just not fair from our viewpoint. Jesus came to see the sisters, Mary and Martha. You remember the story of Lazarus? Martha greeted him and she said, Lord, thank you for coming. If you'd have just been here a few days earlier, my brother would have never died. And Jesus said, your brother is going to live again. And Martha said, well, I know he's going to live in the resurrection when the righteous are raised. And Jesus said, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, you remember the story of Lazarus. Jesus actually raised him from the dead and returned him to the sisters. And that's what we want for our loved ones. We want them to be in perfect health and live to be and outlive us, you know. Live to be 100 and then slowly deteriorate over the next 30 years. That's what we want. It doesn't happen like that, okay? But Jesus said, listen, if you're a Christian, you never really die. I mean, your body will, but your soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. Now, we're not told this in Scripture. But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and guess what Lazarus did a number of years later? He died again. Where are you going to your brother's funeral? I thought he died. Yeah, but he died again. I'm going the second time. The reason Jesus, I believe, rose Lazarus from the dead, yeah, the family was comforted by that, but he wanted to show his miraculous power that he was God to give credibility to his message. And Lazarus would die again, and they would go through that same mourning again, but they would remember that, listen, this is just the shell, this is just the tent in which he lived. He's with the Lord now. I pray for people to have good surgeries and have great recovery. I pray for people that are sick to get well. But it doesn't always happen that way. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. God did his will. And he can still be trusted. And so in your problems, and I don't know what you're going through right now, but in your problems, I'm going to encourage you to look at them and understand that God has a purpose in them, and he can use those in your life to build you your spiritual faith and to make you more like Christ. And in the midst of your problems, when you don't know what to do, cry out to God. But don't do it doubting God, believing that he's going to come through for you, and he's going to show you, and he's going to help you. And his way may not be your way, but he's going to be there, and he'll see you through. And your faith will be strengthened. You got problems? Don't let them get on top of you. You get on top of them. Christ has said, cheer up. I got this for you. Ask me, and I'll help you. And in the end run, I'll strengthen you. Surely I know Ralph left a few minutes ago. Okay. I heard the phone ring, so I know the hospital called. I didn't know if she had passed away or not. But I mean, I didn't want to say all of this with him here. He's got to be hurting. Lift him and Kim and Ethan and April up in your prayers. You know, one day we're all going to be in a situation where we need the love and the support of God's people. But what catches us by surprise never catches the Lord by surprise. He'll be there for you. Trust him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this godly wisdom and advice from the book of James, because we all deal with problems. And how we look at them and how we come to you and how you work for us is going to make the difference on how well we come out on the other side. And so help us to take your word to heart and live it and live for you and obey you and trust you when we have nothing else to do, because we don't know what to do. Work on our behalf so that when we come through our trials, we can look back and say, isn't God good? Look what he did. Look how he saw me through. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.